I want to thank you for being here. If you're a visitor here, we're honored that you're here. We know that you could have gone to any other church, but you chose here, and it just makes us so joyful that you are here. We want to make sure that you feel loved and known. Make sure you drop by the Connection Center. We have a free gift for you. We would love to hear your story. So thank you again for being here. Well, we're in this series, Would You Be My Neighbor? Would you be my neighbor? The problem is this, the world is getting ugly, amen? I've been watching the news lately, and I have to admit that all I do is see destruction, war, crime, violence. It's everywhere. I mean, we see everybody fighting over everything. I don't know about you, but even when they try to tie in the little good stories in the middle of the news, it doesn't seem to have much effect because we see everybody hating everyone. Fighting going on everywhere. What is going on? I mean, it's about nationality, it's about religion, it's about race, gender. I mean, it is marital status. We're fighting about political views. I mean, it's constantly fighting. What is going on? I mean, we have this underlying philosophy that is killing our young people, that they think that the only option or their entertainment or the way to escape is fentanyl. We pass stupid laws. This last election around the country just blows my mind. We pass laws like in Alaska where we say, hey, pot is okay. We're going to make drugs okay. This way in which you can escape from reality. It doesn't hurt anyone. And yet our crime goes through the world roof and we think, oh, I wonder why crime is so bad. We're just not that smart. We consistently see destruction happening all around us. We run from wisdom to foolishness. We allow technology to dictate our moral ethics, everything about us when it comes to truth. I mean, right now we say this, right? If the internet says it, it must be true. Now you have to say if the internet says it, it has to be a lie. I mean, that's just the truth. We're dealing with all kinds of craziness. We've abandoned reasonableness, godliness, sense and logic. Truth is just something that's not out there. These lying philosophies are corrupting us every day. It's destroying our neighborhoods. It's killing us. From the education to big business, from boardrooms to classrooms, from living rooms to bedrooms, from newsrooms to the Capitol. Sunday school, sadly, to sanctuaries. The philosophies of the world are creeping their way into our communities, destroying them. We are losing our way to these deceptive philosophies, and the Bible is very clear. It gives us great warnings about this. Colossians says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies of empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elements of elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." What is happening? The world is being deceived. They're forgetting the truth. They're destroying themselves. You see, there is no room for God, therefore there is no room for truth, therefore there is no way to have community the way in which God designed it to be. It is a struggle. It's impossible. We know this from history, right? Think about what it says in Genesis when God is dealing with people as he's getting ready to flood the entire earth. Notice what he says here, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts of his heart was on evil continually." Sometimes when I watch the news, this is what I think our world is becoming: on evil continually. "And the Lord regretted," think about these words, "a God who created and loved mankind, he regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart, to his soul." The creator of the universe grieved to his soul that mankind had fallen away from him, his fellowship, his community that he had designed for himself has been falling about away. We also see this with the children of Israel. Notice Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. It says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Does that sound familiar? I know we would never think that in our heads, but is that not what's happening? Without a basis of morality, without God, this has to become a world where people do what's right in their own eyes, and they determine what truth is, what right is. Romans 8, verse 6 says this, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." I want you to hear these words. It cannot. When the world is set on its flesh, meeting its own needs, it cannot know God. Now listen, I know I'm painting an ugly picture of the world today. But the point is that it's reality. And I also want to point out that it's not the first time. God destroyed the entire world because man rejected him. God destroyed an entire nation, or allowed a nation to be destroyed, because they neglected him. And today our conversation is going to be this: what's going to happen to the church? Are we going to follow in the footsteps of those before us, or are we going to take heed to what we should be doing? See, God did not design it this way. I just want you to know something. God did not design humanity to live like this. Do you understand that? So many people that I talk to are always talking about how, if God was such a loving God, why doesn't he do this, and why doesn't he do that, and why doesn't he do this? And I think to myself, if God was such a loving God, that, if that's what your question is, my question is, if you're such a loving person, why do you allow yourself to do that? If you think that God and somehow is responsible, and he created you, and you have a free choice, why don't you choose to live better? Why don't you choose to be gracious and patient and kind, and not be self-centered and selfish? You see, God designed the world to live in harmony, community, and unity. I need you to grasp that. And we, the church, cannot forget, cannot neglect, cannot ignore, cannot become distracted or deceived by the world and lose sight of the community that God has created. We must remember to practice, prioritize, and pass on the values that God ordained the community to be to the next generation, so that the church will thrive. Why? Because, listen, if we don't focus on it, what happens? What we're going to find out in history, we're going to talk about it in just a second, is that naturally humanity drifts. We don't drift to more righteousness, by the way. We have to be intentional about our drive towards righteousness, because our drift is naturally to fall into corruption. Man, we'll find ourselves learning from the past. But what is God's way for God's people when it comes to God's community? That's really the ultimate question. What is God's way? How does God expect you and I to live? We can always say this. Listen, this is what we say. I know that answer, right? Do you? We say we know the answer, but do we? Do we actually think we're the exception to the rule, or somehow we don't have to be kind, or somehow we don't have to be nice? The truth is yes. Most of us in the room today think that the reason why their family or their situation or their circumstance is falling apart is because they're the exception to the rule. Somehow the rules of God does not apply to them. And I'm afraid that those ideas are creeping into the church. So, let's go back to the beginning. The Bible is very clear a lot of times about first mention. We talk about this in our household quite a bit. Do you realize the first time you hear something, you're more likely to understand and know or believe it than the second or third time? In other words, if you're the first person to present the truth to somebody, they're more likely to understand and know the truth and hold on to the truth than they are if they hear a lie. So if the first thing they hear is a lie, they're more apt to believe the lie, even though it's a lie and it's not the truth. And so I want you to understand something. For us to fully understand what it means to be in community, we must go back to the beginning. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to read one verse. Actually, we're going to read lots of verses, but we're going to start right here with the first verse. First verse is this: what is happening in the beginning? And by the way, I want you to know something. Do you realize the amazing thing about the Christian faith? The one true God that we serve, he gave us the story from the beginning to the end. Isn't it amazing that we, who are believers in Christ, understand and know there is a beginning and there is an end? Do you realize the philosophies of this world, they don't even know where they started from? Do you understand that the whole concept of science and evolution is just an excuse to create a beginning, but they don't even have an end? They have no idea where this is going to lead. You want to know what the great thing about us is? We know the beginning, we know the now, and we know the ending, because our God is great. The rest of the world doesn't understand these philosophies, and that's why if you're following a philosophy that is not Christ-centered, I want you to know you're following a philosophy that has no understanding, because it has no understanding of how we were created, it has no understanding of where we're going, it has no understanding of why we exist, and so therefore it is an empty and deceptive philosophy. But the Christian faith, oh no, it's so much more than that, and it started in the beginning. It says this in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know something about this very first community. This very first community that God designed and orchestrated for you and I, God first, before he even created the community, said, listen, I'm going to establish a beautiful world where my community can live. A beautiful world. A place where it is full of wonder and organization, sustainability. It is all about pleasure. It's going to have everything that you need. The greatest foods, the greatest life, the greatest weather. Somebody today said, I just can't take it. I'm going to Florida. I'm like, but Alaska, I mean, come on. You walked outside and it was so clean. The air was so clean, my lungs froze. Think about this. God creates this incredibly beautiful world for his community. He designed everything here for his people, his creation. So think about planning. I mean, God is like, listen, I'm going to create man and I'm going to design this incredible place called Earth. It's got all the wonders of the world. It's going to be perfect. The weather's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be perfect. And then not only that, God's like, listen, I'm not just going to create a beautiful world. I'm going to create a beautiful place, a wonderful place. Man, the question will just be, will Adam and Eve, will my creation choose to reject God, or will they choose to follow God? Will they follow me or they will reject me? And so Jesus, what does he do? God, what does he do? All three of them were there, by the way. Jesus actually was a creator, if you didn't know that, but that's okay. So what does he do? He creates the garden. Now, I don't know about you, but the garden sounds like an amazing place. So not only does God create the world for his community, he creates the garden. Notice in Genesis 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that was pleasant in the sight, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was present. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place of flesh, and the rib that God, the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You see, creation, this idea of the beginning, the community, all started with God's plan in a beautiful place for a beautiful reason to live in harmony and community with purpose and meaning. It was perfect. Everyone had a part to play. God says, listen, I've created this place, and not only that, I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to rule the area. I want you to work the land. This is all yours. This is your playground. This is too bad they didn't have skidsters there. I would have loved the place. But think about this. This community that God created for mankind was perfect in every single way. Perfect in every single way. What were the rules? Did you notice that there weren't many rules in the beginning? Just don't eat this tree. We're all good. Enjoy life. Be full. First mention is this. You realize this? In the beginning of time, when God created his community, he didn't have to have a bunch of rules because he just needed one rule. He had to teach one thing, and that was just self-control to you and I. Self-control. He was looking for self-control. Have you ever thought about that? You see, the gifts of the Spirit were the actual rules of the place. What were those gifts, those rules? What were they? If I could find my place, I would tell you. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, goodness, self-control, patience, kindness, gentleness. These were the rules of the community. Think about that. What was that all about? A place of absolute perfection, a place of beauty, a place where God could rule. Now, think about this place. What's missing? Think about this. What's missing? Nothing. Everything you need to bring joy is here. The community is present. God is present. Mankind is present. We're in relationship together. We have a beautiful picture. What happens? What happens? Mankind, of course, we know, is deceived by Satan. And before we know it, we are falling into this trap because what has happened to us? We've lost self-control. We decided that God's purpose, meaning, and life in our community was not good enough. And so we need what? More. We need to be more like God. We need to have more wisdom. We want to be more about something else. And so what do we find? We find this whole community being utterly destroyed, where we read the passage where God himself has to say, listen, your heart is turned completely from me, and I have to remove you from the earth because this place was created for a creation, listen to me, who would worship me, who would live in community with me, who would be in relationship with me. My friends, from the very beginning, God created a perfect place, and man messed it up. So what does God do? God starts over again, right? He starts over again, and he chooses a man, Abraham, and says, Abraham, listen, I want you to start a new nation for me, and this nation is going to represent me. And so what does God do? He does what he did in the beginning. He gives them land. He says, I have a promised land for you. This is what the place was. This promised land was a place of milk and honey. It was a place where kindness would be overflowing. Notice this covenant, Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. You want to know what's interesting? Israel is still fighting over that land today. Amen? And we're going to find out why in just a second. The question would be this: would the nation of Israel pursue God's perfect community? We all know the answer to that question. But would God pursue? Would man pursue? Would they pursue? We failed in the garden when God created the universe and gave us the perfect scenario. The Israelites would do the same. He gave them this incredible place. Listen, he not only gave them land, he gave them rules to live by. When I say rules, I don't want you to think of rules as bad. I want you to say, hey, these are the things that you do that gives your life the most fullness, that gives your life the most success, that will give you the most blessing, which will give you the protection from me. He's like, listen, if you will do these things, man, I'll be your God and we will rule together and you will be my priest. You'll be the light of the world if you'll just follow me. It's a beautiful picture of God's love, mercy, and grace and justice. It's amazing to think about how detailed the law was. God was so very specific. He says this, and we know this in the New Testament, that really all of the laws that Christ, God, had come up with, that they had all determined, they all came down to what? Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I know I have all these laws, but I want you to know they all get summed up right here. You see, this nation was to treat each other with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. I mean, it's the same fruit of the Spirit. Listen, just so you know, God never changes. Malachi says, I, the Lord, have never changed. The Spirit, by the way, has never changed. The fruit of the Spirit has never changed. It's always been this community, this communication, this way in which we respond to one another. Isn't it interesting how the fruit of the Spirit is almost all, if not is all, about relationships? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's all about relational. It's relational. This is where they find themselves. They found themselves here. And unlike in the garden where Satan was the driving tempter, now all of a sudden what happens? God proves that man himself on his own without him cannot survive. So man, what happens to man? Satan is certainly prevalent. He's certainly involved and engaged. But what happens to man? Man convinces himself that God's way is just not good enough. Matter of fact, the laws, they're very burdensome and they're overwhelming. They neglect to do the very basic thing that God has created. He says, listen, I've given you this land. I just need you to remove the people out of it because I have given it to you. Do what I say and everything will be good. And what do they choose? They choose not to listen. They choose to do it their way. They make an excuse, and it seems reasonable, just so you know. If we were here today, we would be all for it. If we thought in our mind, we would say a two-state solution is a great option. We'd be thinking in our mind, hey, listen, there's people present, and you can't just, you know, kick them all out. And God's like, no, that's not what I said. I want you to remove everyone. Why? Why did he do that? Because he didn't want the philosophies that were corrupted to be part of his nation. His community did not want in false doctrines, we could say, in the modern church. He wanted to remove them from the church or remove them from the community. That was the idea. Listen, this is my nation. This is my land. I'm giving it to you because, by the way, I created it. I can give it to who I want. And by the way, I need you to make sure you remove everybody. They don't do it. They don't do it. And so what happens? The people in which they partnered with and intermarried with before long, they started to believe the lies, believe their gods, worship other gods. And before you know it, they are turning their backs completely on God. What? God creates another beautiful, perfect community, a neighborhood, a relationship with mankind, and they reject him again. Notice Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. This is at the end of Joshua's reign. And there arose another generation, listen to me, after them, who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done in Israel. Three generations, and there is no God. And all the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed to them, and they provoked their Lord to anger. Do you see what happened? If we want to learn from the past, do you see what happened? You see, somebody compromised and said, oh, you know, I know God said this, but, you know, these are good people. So we're gonna hang out with them. We're gonna fellowship with them. We're not gonna do what he said because you know that's just rude or that's mean or that's cruel or that's whatever. Before you know it, they found themselves in relationships with people, and then they started to worship the gods that they worship. They started to believe the things that they had believed. Listen, do you believe today is any different? Listen, Israel is in a really ugly spot right now. I just want you to know something. They're running from God, just so you know. Although I am pro-Israel, I am 100%, and I know that God's chosen people are God's chosen people, and we're going to support God's people because, not because of the people, but because of God. Okay? So don't listen to me, but don't fool yourself. God is dealing with Israel. Don't fool yourself in thinking that God is not judging Israel to get them to return. The Bible says he's going to hook them and he's going to yank them back to himself. So don't be confused. God is still at work. God is still judging and God is still rejoicing. God is still dealing in a whole nother world with Israel. The question is this. How do they respond? They respond foolishly. Foolishly. That brings us to today. So from this time in history, we have the creation situation, God deals with it. We have the children of Israel and Israel, the situation, and God deals with it all the way up to the church age. So here we are, church age, Christ shows up on the scene, the Messiah, the answer, the one who says, listen, I know you can't work your way to heaven. I know you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to do something different. I'm going to create what is he going to create? A new community. I want you to see it. God created a perfect community in the garden. And then we screwed it up. So God created a nation. And then they screwed it up. So then God sends his son to create a beautiful and permanent and forever community. Because now it's not going to be a community of the flesh on the earth. It's going to be a spiritual community, one who is eternal. The question is this: will the church pursue God's perfect community? My question to you: will you learn from the mistakes of those before you and pursue God's perfect community? Once again, what does he do? He has chosen a great people. Do you know you're a royal priesthood if you've given your life to Christ? Do you know you've been adopted as heirs, children of the king? Do you realize that God has prepared a place? He is building a place for you. He is creating a new, we would say, Garden of Eden. It's called heaven. We call it heaven. We have a place that God is building for us. And in our minds and in your mind, you need to understand something. It is as though we are on a journey to the promised land, like in the Old Testament, and the challenges are very, very similar. Will we live up to the community that God is building for us? He's creating a place in heaven where there's no more tears, where love, joy, and peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and patience are the rule of the day. A place where God is known, and we are living in perfect relationship. But in the meantime, Christ did something amazing. Because we're on a journey, each one of us, to eternity, God created something else: the church. We are a royal priesthood, children of the king. We're supposed to be salt, light, and the love of Christ, but Christ created something amazing. God ordained a group of people who are his chosen people and said, I want you to meet together. I want you to be a community. I want you to be a neighborhood. I want you to be a family. I want you to do some things on your way to this wonderful place that I've created. And the question is, will you be all into the community, or will you find yourself, like in days past, neglecting and rejecting what I have designed? You say, Pastor Ron, I don't believe you. I don't know about this community. Well, let me just read some verses to you. Jesus said this, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, i.e. himself, Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There will be no more destruction of Christ's church. His community will be eternal. It will no longer be destroyed. We are sealed by the Spirit. A place where we gather, we are to equip, to spur on to good works, a place that we should never neglect. Matthew says this in 18:20, for there were two or three are gathered together. Who is in the midst? Christ is in the midst. This place called the church, Christ is present. Hebrews 10:24 says this: let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another for all the more as this you see the day drawing near. And I promise you, the day is drawing near. You see, the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. Let me say that again. The church is not an organization. It's not a building structure. It's not a corporation. It's an organism. It is you. Each one of you, living, breathing people, are part of the community called the church. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this place is a perfect place, a place where God is to be lifted up and worshiped, a place of hope to the lost? The church community is a place that should never be lacking, a place that people are greater than programs, a place where the lying philosophies of the world have no place. Do you understand? We're talking about community in this series. We're talking about the neighborhood, and I'm asking you, do you understand? Do you understand that you are part of God's perfect plan to be community with him and with his family in the church. Do you grasp that? Is it a priority in your life? Do you understand that it's the most important thing, a place where we find rest and reassurance, a place of peace and prosperity, a place where love is always abounding? Man, the family of God. Sad part is this. Let me just be honest. Most of you in this room have been hurt by what we would call the church. We've been hurt. We don't experience love, grace, forgiveness. We don't like the discipline or the correction or the rebuke. And the reality is, the church is not the picture that it should be oftentimes, but yet God didn't create it that way. Just like in the past, God had created something beautiful, and mankind continually is successful or tries to mess it up. Constantly. Sometimes I think to myself, if I could just get out of my own way and let God rule my life, I would solve so many problems. I would find myself so gracious, so kind. If I would just get my own desires and lusts and pride out of the way, wouldn't it be amazing what God could do? My friends, that is the story of the church. This is the place that God has designed for us to be in community, in relationship. Our community is to be a priority because our community is a picture to the world of who Jesus is. And I'm afraid, again, as a whole, I'm not saying this church, Mountain City Church, but I'm certainly saying we could improve in many, many areas. But the reality is the church has not become the place of hope, the place where God is glorified, the place where answers are found. The church has become part of the problem. It doesn't seem like a month goes by where I don't hear of a Christian organization who's turned its back on the truth and has accepted the world's foolish philosophies. And in my mind, I think, didn't they learn? Don't they read their Bible? Don't they understand that from the very beginning, the world is out to deceive the people of God, to draw them away from their calling, to make them ineffective in the world? Do you understand that yourself? Do you grasp that the world is trying to deceive you into thinking somehow some other way is better? And the truth is this. God's designed us, you and I, to be the salt, light, and love of Christ. You and I. He's given us everything we need through the Spirit of God to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He's given all of us, all that we need, so that the world may know that Christ is King because of our love for one another. There should be no mystery in the world whether Christ exists, because he himself said, if you will love one another the way that I have loved you, the world will see, the world will know, the world will understand that there is a God and he is on the throne. And yet we find ourselves constantly in debate with the world whether there is a God or not. How is that possible? That's only possible if the church itself is not loving one another, is not all in, is not fully committed, is not doing what he has created us to do. Are you grasping? Do you understand what I'm trying to share today? I hope that you do. I hope you understand that we cannot become like they were in history. We cannot become a church that forgets that God is real. We cannot become a church that becomes complacent like the children of Israel and try to decide what we want to follow, what we do want to follow, how we can believe a philosophy or reject a philosophy. Do you realize that our goal at this church is to live by this word and this word alone? Do you understand that our goal is to worship God in spirit and in truth? Do you understand that our goal is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength? Do you understand that our goal is to love our neighbor as ourselves? Do you understand that our job is to love one another in such a way that we put others before ourselves? Do you understand that our finances are not our own? Our lives are not our own? It's all about Jesus. And unfortunately, again, there are so many in the church who are a living, breathing being, who are part of this living, breathing organism that are not playing a part. There are people, there are places, there are things in this church that are not happening because living, breathing people are not contributing. They're not saying, hey, I can fill that hole, or I can meet that need, or I have this gift, or I have that gift. There are so many people in the church today that have gifts that they're just not using. They're in the neighborhood. Before you know it, the community, the family of God is not whole because the people are too busy chasing philosophies in the world. We are out doing whatever we want to do. We're out going wherever we want to go. Our priorities are our money. Our priorities are our jobs. Our priorities are everything but what God has created here for you, which is a chance to be in a community with fellow believers and with our God in such a way that we radically transform Anchorage with the gospel. Where we radically transform the mindsets of people who say, listen, I don't know what's going on over there at Mountain City Church, but I'm telling you, they love each other. And by the way, they love each other so much that they are so generous, they love other people. Because they're so involved and so engaged. I'm just letting you know this. This is our chance in history to set the stage for what it means to be a church. This is our chance. Right now, we don't get another chance. Listen, I got 20 good years left in me. Probably 10, really, but that's okay. How much time do you have? Are you going to waste it? Are you going to waste it? Listen, our job here is to teach the next generation to be Christ-centered world changers because we are. And we change the world around us because we love Jesus. And God is moving with those who are all in. And so as you think about this Will You Be My Neighbor series, as you think about what it means to be in community, I'm challenging you. I'm asking you, will you consider your mindset? Will you consider the way in which you've thought about the church? Will you consider the past, the first community God created, the second community God created with the people of Israel, and the third community that God created, his church? Are you falling into the same foolish traps that they did? And if you are, do you think the outcome will be any different for you or any different for us? The answer is no. No. Our destruction will be our own doing. Because God says, listen, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We will win. We are winning. Do you understand that? However, Revelation says this, the end of the book, praise God. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. You see, there is an ending to this story. And it's when we meet Jesus face to face. You see, Revelation says, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And all of us, we're just in the middle at some time in history. And all of us who are in the middle are going to give an account of how we responded to Christ and his community. The way in which he measures our faithfulness is how we treat one another. That's why he said this first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, it's not in how much you pray and how much you read your Bible. It's how you treat people with love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. This is what we are called to do. This is who we're called to be. And when we do so, God moves. God blesses. God protects. God rewards. And I don't know about you, but on those last days, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. And it starts with how I love you. Not in what I do, but in who I am. Your story is the same. Do you love the family of God? Are you part of it? Are you engaged in it? Are you giving your talent, your treasure, and your time to be a part of what God's doing? I hope that you will. I hope that you understand what it means to be a neighbor. It's prayer time. If you stand to your feet. You know, the reality of this series and this idea of community really is summed up in the idea that we're not our own. That we were bought with a price. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to know something. The creator of the universe came down on this earth. He died a death so that you could be in relationship with him. He came here so that you could be forgiven of your sins and be in his community. He died for you. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray today is the day that you might confess that Jesus is Lord. You might acknowledge that he has risen from the dead. I pray today that you will give your life to Jesus, and the Bible says that the Spirit will come within you and you will be sealed into the day of redemption. But for the rest of us, let's not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Let's not neglect the gift that God has given us. Let's ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we acting like the children of the Most High? Does the fruit of the Spirit flow from us? Or have we allowed the world's philosophies to deceive us into thinking it's no big deal? I don't have to get involved. I don't have to get engaged. It'll all work out. Listen, that's what generations before us have failed at. Let's not be that generation. So it's prayer time.